Okay, so we have been working many weeks. Welcome to A Course in Miracles. We have been working for the last many weeks on a tough subject of guilt. Now, A Course in Miracles is not only calling out guilt, but that it's pointing to you and saying, you are attracted to guilt, my dear. It's saying a problem in your life is that you're attracted to something that brings you chaos. You're using something that costs you love. Guilt. We use guilt like a coin.
Yeah.
It buys things. And we get rid of it in order to, you know, and it works opposite of money, but it's still like a coin because it can buy you things and it can get rid of things. It can help you offload a burden. Coin you want to have more of. Guilt you want to have less of. But the less you have, the better you are. And the more somebody else has, the better you are. Opposite of money. Like most things of the ego and love, they're opposites. Anyway, so we've been studying that a lot. And so we're going to move off of it now a bit. We're going to move away from it a little bit. Because the Course is now going to give us a break. And these next paragraphs we'll read tonight. It's going to go back to the relief. It's going to go to the answer to this guilt addiction a bit. Very sweet.
We got heavily into fear last week, too.
Yes.
And I remember I got a lot out of it, but I can't remember what its relationship to guilt is. I always thought fear came from guilt. In other words, my understanding was guilt led to fear, led to anger, led to all this other stuff.
Yes.
But why did we go specifically to fear last week?
Well, we read a section where it ties the fear and anger.
Okay.
And fear and guilt.
Okay.
And it says it's pretty obvious that fear and anger are related. If you get angry, it's because you're afraid.
Mm-hmm.
But did you ever consider fear, anger, and guilt are related?
Yeah, I would think so.
Yeah. Yeah. It is true. A Course in Miracles talks about guilt as the founding metaphysical belief that allows you to afford separation as real. In your right mind, you couldn't. From the perspective of Jesus, you couldn't. From the perspective of love, you cannot. Guilt doesn't make any sense.
Mm-hmm.
From the perspective of oneness, a real inclusiveness, guilt does not make sense. It's like if you took your fist and you pounded the side of your head, you couldn't blame your fist. Because it's connected all the way to the head, see? So there's a connect. Yeah. That's how Jesus sees it. He sees the oneness. He says, you know, this whole guilt thing that you're doing is absurd. I'll try to write it out so you can get it gently. That's where the book is. He says, oh my God, I see right through it. That pain that you experience, the loss that you experience, the doubt that you experience, the unfairness that you have been talking about, it's connected to you in the same way as my fist is to my head. You see the circles closing. That's how it's connected.
Before we go any further, can I say what my connection of guilt and fear and anger are? Is that okay? So you can tell me how close I am.
Sure.
If I feel guilty,
mm-hmm.
I don't like feeling guilty.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, I get angry because I'm feeling guilty.
Mm-hmm.
And I also get fearful because I might be guilty and I don't want to be guilty.
Mm-hmm.
So that's for me how they close.
Mm-hmm. They're all guilt. Feel guilty because you feel angry. You feel guilty because you feel fearful.
That's right. That's the circle that I see.
And then you feel guilty because you feel guilty.
Okay.
And there's no escape from that logic.
Okay.
Because, you know, unless you can see through the underlying belief, then you should feel guilty because you don't want to. And you feel like you don't have to, and yet you did anyway. There's nobody to blame but you.
Well, yep.
You know what's ruining your life? You.
Yeah.
So pretty much you're guilty. Oh, no! Right?
Exactly.
Okay, now, watch it. Because the more you do Course in Miracles, you will start to hear what I just said with some authority.
Okay.
stricken Jesus. And he's going to point the finger right at you.
Oh, yeah.
As you're reading.
I point the finger at me almost every day. I realize what
really?
I'm doing.
Yeah. There's a real opportunity to feel really bad about yourself.
Speaking of feeling really bad about yourself, mm-hmm. Is there a reason why the Course never speaks about shame? Because it seems like shame is the state you arrive in after you put so much guilt on yourself, then you're paralyzed, and then you're in shame. So mm-hmm. you don't even have the energy to feel guilty anymore.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But it's not mentioned, and it's such a big thing.
Well, it does mention another word that's similar to the shame, and it's called worthlessness. And it mentions it about, I don't know, 6 times maybe, but pretty serious discussions. And he says, I know you're down on yourself. We can look at a couple of those. Can we do that tonight to make that fit in what we're doing? Yeah, we can look at a couple of those if you like. Yeah. And the book will catch you as you fall through that dark hole of worthlessness and shame. Yeah. Because it's for the same reasons. The only way you can feel worthless is the same reason you can feel guilty. You think that the reasons are true. You think it makes logical sense you should be guilty or you should be worthless. And I'll tell you, whether you think it's so or you don't believe it at all, you're right. That's Henry Ford, right?
Oh, I didn't know.
That's a quote from Henry Ford. He says, whether a thing be good or a thing be bad, whether you think a thing be good or you think a thing be bad, you're right.
It's a precursor to the Course of Miracles. Huh?
Yeah, what you think is what you get. It's a precursor to Course of Miracles. That's right. So if you look at your shame scenario and you believe it, well, you should feel shameful. Only because it's logical. And logic will never be taken from you because that's your way out. That things would make sense toward up, toward light, toward love, toward freedom, toward innocence. That logic would point that way, which is the Holy Spirit's logic. This is your way out. However, for that to work, logic still has to hold. And if you hold on to logic that says guilt, shame, less, wrong, loser, well, down the staircase you go. Yeah, the Course says that this would never be taken from you. This is your power. This is your freedom.
Yeah. Custom. It's a custom delivery.
It's your power. It's your inheritance. It actually speaks of your creativity. It speaks of your ability to play. Would you like that taken? No, I want to keep the play. I just don't want it to hurt.
So if we had been able to eat that apple without feeling guilty about it, we'd be a whole lot better off, wouldn't we?
That's right. There'd just be apple parties.
Yeah. You'd never lose. You'd never get second. You'd never... Not much to aspire to.
Yeah.
Really?
Huh? Turns out we've made a game here. And we've taken it way too seriously. It doesn't mean you have to stop playing. It means just stop taking it so seriously.
Don't they say that as people get older and they say things that I do differently in my life is not take things so serious?
Yes.
Have more joy.
Yes.
And more love.
Wouldn't worry
so,
so much.
Don't worry so much.
Overwhelmingly so.
Mm-hmm.
You know, sometimes just for kicks. Now it's for kicks. It used to be really serious. I'd ask people in private, strangers, that they would never see me again. I would say, would you have children again, knowing everything you know? Because I was in my young 30s, late 20s, I was traveling for business, and I was trying to figure out if I wanted to have kids. You know, I thought I should be choosing, you know, my relationships and making sure I build in the right direction, or talk to the girls I'm with about these subjects, you know. But I didn't really know for sure. So my method was writing to Chicago. Right before, 20 minutes before landing, I close my book. I say, excuse me, do you have children? Oh, yes, I have 3. Would you mind just telling me the truth? is to close their book and say, what do you want to know? What do you want to know? And what I tell you, I got some of the most
poignant answers.
Poignant, true, open, laid bare answers from people. And it was a pleasure to have these conversations regardless, you know, because I think they felt appreciated to be heard,
yeah.
And they could tell me things that maybe I've never told anybody.
Right.
So without going too far into that, for kicks, I asked a...
yeah. I've had these conversations too. What did you learn?
for another day. Right? Catch me after one of our parties, you know, and I'll tell you all about it. It's very rich stories. I asked a gal just the other day at Home Depot, because I heard her talking about her kids, mm-hmm. and I just asked her that question, because, you know, and she said, hey, you know, I have two great kids. I have two great kids, and I have a great husband. I love him so much. I had the kids because I love him. I haven't heard that one before.
Mm-hmm.
Much sense as it makes. She says, I had him because I love him, and that's why I had the kids. Not that I wanted to have kids and I happen to love him too. I had him because I love him. I had him for him. Mm. Great kids.
Not for herself, though, huh?
Yeah, question mark, right?
Yeah.
One of them is signed up to become a sheriff after 1 year of, you know, year of training, so she's close. And another one's going off to college. So, you know, they're both... Both kids are okay. You know, not drugs, you know. They're not burnouts. These are good kids, she says. But I would not do it again, she says. I can't take the worrying.
Mm, that's why I don't want to do it.
She's like, yeah. I can't every, all the...
When I had kids, we didn't have to worry about them so much.
We didn't, and we were just talking about that.
Oh, is that right?
My daughter was saying something about... the phone and having a cell phone. She didn't have her cell phone. I said, well, it's kind of interesting. I said, when I was raising you guys, we didn't have cell phones, and you guys, there was a lot more trust in the world.
Yeah, yeah.
There was a lot more faith and trust.
Oh, the world has changed, hasn't it? Yeah, I remember...
But that's because we didn't know as much.
Well, I disagree with that. I think we knew the same. We knew what we knew then, like we know what we know now, but... it's become more embedded with fear. I mean, it's more fear-driven.
Around the globe, at every level.
At every level.
And for cause. And that's, I think that's why A Course in Miracles has risen up. And other spiritual, Western mm-hmm. spiritual things have risen up in practice. Is because, and the article I saw was, here are the 10 things that were used to discipline children in school in 1950. Chewing gum. Standing out of line, late in from recess, not picking up your trash, and such. Here are the 10 things from 1999. Firearms in their possession. Profane language, rape, horrible things. Bullying to the point of blood. You know, fighting. Drug abuse, you know, wow, what a different list.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay, the world's changed. You know, it has.
We don't have to.
Yeah. You know, you get to choose how you're going
That's
to live.
That's right. That's what I mean. I mean, you it's know. Not that the world's dictating
yeah.
my life experience or situation. I'm choosing how I am in the world.
You choose what it means to you.
Right.
It will be different, and it will do unto you what it does unto you.
Well, I had a lesson in it when they had that threat in Hawaii.
Uh-huh.
And my daughter and her, she called me.
Yes.
And, you know, that whole incredible flash of climbing under our desk after air raid sirens,
mm-hmm.
and then getting this, and I'm like, there was something just not right
mm-hmm.
with the picture.
Mm-hmm.
And I was saying, it's not right. She said, it's not a test. It's real. And I said, it's not real. Just believe me, it's not real. And that's all I could think of to tell her,
yeah.
is that it wasn't real. Whether it's real or not
yeah.
is what the choice is,
yeah.
right? So it got her out of the panic place, mm-hmm. but it was really quite a revealing experience for me to see how I had so much come up around it.
Yeah.
You know, not being able to help, not being there, not being, you know.
Yeah, me too. I was on the phone with somebody in Hawaii during those moments,
yeah.
who got that on her cell phone, and we were living through it together.
Yeah, that's what we did. We lived through it together.
Yeah.
Got her off the phone, and she called her dad and her sister, and got back on the phone, and she said, well, I said, I think you're going to find out it's not real, and then, like, the half hour or so passed, it wasn't, but boy.
Yeah, that was an interesting exercise for us.
Yeah.
Okay, so what I thought I would do for fun, I want to treat you to A Course in Miracles on A Course in Miracles. So just take a moment, sit back. You can read along if you want. We're going to do I'm going to have Spiritual Ear read the preface. But it's just listen to this really great. So this is a section that came to Helen about the book. It was Jesus channeled the same way that flowed, you know, that the channeled writing, what it says. And in the preface, there's three sections. You know, what is it, how it came, and Helen put those two together. But what it says came through the interdictation. So this is Jesus on the book, kind of overview. Mm-hmm. Check it out. Here it is. What it says. Nothing real can be threatened. Nothing unreal exists. Herein lies the peace of God. This is how A Course in Miracles begins. It makes a fundamental distinction between the real and the unreal, between knowledge and perception. Knowledge is truth, under one law, the law of love, or God. Truth is unalterable, eternal, and unambiguous. Truth can be unrecognized, but it cannot be changed. Truth applies to everything that God created, and only what God created is real. Truth is beyond learning, because it is beyond time and process. Truth has no opposite, no beginning and no end. Truth merely is. The world of perception, on the other hand, is the world of time, of change, of beginnings and endings. The world of perception is based on interpretation, not on facts. It is the world of birth and death, founded on the belief in scarcity, loss, separation, and death. The world of perception is learned rather than given. Selective in its perceptual emphases, unstable in its functioning, and inaccurate in its interpretations. From knowledge and perception, respectively, two distinct thought systems arise, which are opposite in every respect. In the realm of knowledge, no thoughts exist apart from God, because God and His creation share one will. The world of perception, however, is made by the belief in opposites and separate wills, in perpetual conflict with each other and with God. What perception sees and hears appears to be real because it permits into awareness only what conforms to the wishes of the perceiver. This leads to a world of illusions, a world which needs constant defense, precisely because it is not real. When you have been caught in the world of perception, you are caught in a dream. You cannot escape without help because everything your senses show merely witnesses to the reality of the dream. God has provided the answer, the only way out, the true helper. It is the function of His voice, His Holy Spirit, to mediate between the two worlds. He can do this because, well, on the one hand, He knows the truth. On the other hand, He also recognizes our illusions, but without believing in them.
It is the Holy Spirit's goal to help us escape from the dream world by teaching us how to reverse our thinking and unlearn our mistakes. Forgiveness is the Holy Spirit's great learning aid in bringing this thought reversal about. However, the Course has its own definition of what forgiveness really is, just as it defines the world in its own way. The world we see merely reflects our own internal frame of reference, the dominant ideas, wishes, and emotions in our minds. On text, page 445, it says, "Projection makes perception." We look inside first, decide the kind of world we want to see, and then project that world outside, making it the truth as we see it. We make it true by our interpretations of what it is we are seeing. If we are using perception to justify our own mistakes, our anger, our impulses to attack, our lack of love in whatever form it may take, we will see a world of evil, destruction, malice, envy, and despair. All this we must learn to forgive. Not because we are being good or charitable, but because what we are seeing is not true. We have distorted the world by our twisted defenses, and are therefore seeing what is not there. As we learn to recognize our perceptual errors, we also learn to look past them, or forgive. At the same time, we are forgiving ourselves, looking past our distorted self-concepts to the true self that God created in us and as us. On text, page 11, sin is defined as lack of love. Since love is all there is, sin, in the sight of the Holy Spirit, is a mistake to be corrected, rather than an evil to be punished. Our sense of inadequacy, weakness, and incompletion comes from the strong investment in the scarcity principle that governs the whole world of illusions. From that point of view, we seek in others what we feel is wanting in ourselves. We love another in order to get something ourselves. That, in fact, is what passes for love in the dream world. There can be no greater mistake than that, for love is incapable of asking for anything. On page 356 of the text, we learn, "Only minds can really join, and whom God has joined, no man can put asunder." It is, however, only at the level of Christ mind that true union is possible, and has, in fact, never been lost. The little I seeks to enhance itself by external approval, external possessions, and external love. The true self that God created needs nothing. It is forever complete, safe, loved, and loving. The true self seeks to share rather than to get, to extend rather than project. The true self has no needs and wants to join with others out of their mutual awareness of abundance. The special relationships of the world are destructive, selfish, and childishly egocentric. Yet if given to the Holy Spirit, these relationships can become the holiest things on earth, the miracles that point the way to the return to heaven. The world uses its special relationships as a final weapon of exclusion and demonstration of separateness. The Holy Spirit transforms them into perfect lessons in forgiveness and in awakening from the dream. Each one is an opportunity to let perceptions be healed and errors corrected. Each one is another chance to forgive oneself by forgiving the other. And each one becomes still another invitation to the Holy Spirit and to the remembrance of God. Perception is a function of the body and therefore represents a limit on awareness. Perception sees through the body's eyes and hears through the body's ears. Perception evokes the limited responses which the body makes. The body appears to be largely self-motivated and independent, yet it actually responds only to the intentions of the mind. If the mind wants to use the body for attack in any form, the body becomes prey to sickness, age, and decay. If the mind accepts the Holy Spirit's purpose for it instead, it becomes a useful way of communicating with others, invulnerable as long as it is needed, and to be gently laid by when its use is over. Of itself, the body is neutral, as is everything in the world of perception. Whether it is used for the goals of the ego or the Holy Spirit depends entirely on what the mind wants. The opposite of seeing through the body's eyes is the vision of Christ, which reflects strength rather than weakness, unity rather than separation, and love rather than fear. The opposite of hearing through the body's ears is communication through the voice for God, the Holy Spirit, which abides in each of us. The Holy Spirit's voice seems distant and difficult to hear because the ego, which speaks for the little, separated self, seems to be much louder. This is actually reversed. The Holy Spirit speaks with unmistakable clarity and overwhelming appeal. No one who does not choose to identify with the body could possibly be deaf to the Holy Spirit's messages of release and hope. Nor could he fail to accept joyously the vision of Christ in glad exchange for his miserable picture of himself. Christ's vision is the Holy Spirit's gift, God's alternative to the illusion of separation and to the belief in the reality of sin, guilt, and death. Christ's vision is the one correction for all errors of perception, the reconciliation of the seeming opposites on which this world is based. Its kindly light shows all things from another point of view, reflecting the thought system that arises from knowledge, and making return to God not only possible, but inevitable. What was regarded as injustices done to one by someone else now becomes a call for help and for union. Sin, sickness, and attack are seen as misperceptions calling for remedy through gentleness and love. Defenses are laid down because where there is no attack, there is no need for defenses. Our brother's needs become our own because they are taking the journey with us as we go to God. Without us, they would lose their way. Without them, we could never find our own. Forgiveness is unknown in heaven, where the need for forgiveness would be inconceivable. However, in this world, forgiveness is a necessary correction for all the mistakes that we have made. To offer forgiveness is the only way for us to have forgiveness, for it reflects the law of heaven that giving and receiving are the same. Heaven is the natural state of all the sons of God as God created them. Such is their reality forever. It has not changed because it has been forgotten. Forgiveness is the means by which we will remember. Through forgiveness, the thinking of the world is reversed. The forgiven world becomes the gate of heaven, because by its mercy we can at last forgive ourselves. Holding no one prisoner to guilt, we become free. Acknowledging Christ in all our brothers, we recognize His presence in ourselves. Forgetting all our misperceptions, and with nothing from the past to hold us back, we can remember God. Beyond this, learning cannot go. When we are ready, God Himself will take the final step in our return to Him.
Course in Miracles, according to Jesus. Who knows better?
Andrew, can I make a quick observation with that last sentence?
Sure.
When we are ready,
yes,
we will take our final step.
Yeah, God will take the final step for you.
God will take the final step. So when we are ready, God will take it. So not when God is ready, when we are ready.
Yeah.
Because they say, you know, it was God's will, or God, you know, it's a God, death is a God chosen timeline, not a us chosen timeline.
No, death is our chosen timeline.
Okay.
What God's chosen timeline is now. Because when we talk about time and God, there's only now.
Right.
It's all complete. And you are an extension of God. And your true identity, you are a direct extension of God. A child, an extension. Given all the power of God, as you are from God. You are of God. And you are for God. So there's no waiting, unless you decide waiting is, for some reason, what you want.
So we choose to be here, we choose to leave.
Yep.
But you know, people choose to leave that can't leave, so they do other terrible things to leave.
Yeah. That's right. The illusion you caught yourself in is that death is you're a victim to death. Mm-hmm. And you're a victim to having a body and being in a body and all the things that restrict a body. Mm-hmm. Are our true limits. But God does not have those limits. Mm-hmm. You are an extension of God with all God's powers. So you don't have those limits.
Yeah, you can say, I mean, I've had times where I say, I just want to be done.
Yep.
You know,
yep.
I don't go anywhere.
Yep.
Even though I would like to.
Yep. Yes. And that's because when I say you now, the you that said I'm done, is the same one you would look and see in the mirror. Mm-hmm. That one does not have the power of God.
Oh. That's the difference.
The one with the social security number and the bank account?
Yeah.
Does not have the power of God. It's actually successfully been able to separate itself from the knowledge of God.
So then back to the end sentence when it says, when you are ready to leave,
yes,
God will take you.
Yes.
How does that mean?
Because the you that would be ready, really ready to leave,
it's the soul.
No, it's the one you see in the mirror. When you recognize that that you is not you,
yeah.
Now you're ready to leave.
Oh.
But nothing before. You're 100% blocked from heaven.
Oh.
As long as what you see in the mirror is you.
I see.
It's that simple.
Yeah.
Jill, it's that simple and it's that hard.
Yeah, like the whole course.
It's so simple, and yet it's really different from what we...
Yes.
It is the most radical book on spirituality I have ever seen.
Yeah.
And the most complete. You don't have to do this and then go on and do 3 or 4 other books in order to get it. Mm-hmm. You know, this one really take you a long way. Maybe give you everything you need to take your own steps.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but you've got an addiction.
To
you look at an alcoholic who's absolutely has to have the vodka and the six pack every single night.
Mm-hmm.
That's what they do.
Mm-hmm.
Or the drug addict who will spend their last dollar to get one more hit. Extreme addiction. these are deeply, or somebody who gets angry very easily, or somebody gets sad very easily, and trusts that the sadness is trying to teach them something. These people are drunk on it. They are addicted to that behavior, and they trust it. And I think when you look in the mirror, you trust that that's you, just like the rest of us. Are too really, really drunk on the idea that that we are a body. So you know that in the middle of this book, after you know a lot of pages, 800 or so pages, well more like 1,000 maybe, but it tries to break this idea on you that you're not a body. Mm-hmm. You are free. You're actually as God created you still. You haven't done anything to change that. This is the invitation to a spiritual awakening away from this limited body. So that sentence is describing when you've advanced yourself enough to no longer be identified with the body. Good shortcut for a spiritual program, huh?
Yeah.
But then you now the idea that you would go beyond your body is not scary.
Never was it?
And it's also not something that you are running from.
Right.
People commit suicide. Gotta get out of here. I can't take another day. Mm-hmm. I can't. This is gotta go.
The thoughts in their head are just driving them crazy.
And the world has power mm-hmm. to harm them. Mm-hmm. Well, that's still before readiness mm-hmm. to leave. Mm-hmm. Because they're still idolizing the world as having power.
Got it.
Which leads us into something that we're going to talk about for you tonight. The world from the perspective of the enlightened mind, or the healed mind, or the one mind, or the right mind, from that perspective, everything here is on the same level. And it's the same level as Mickey Mouse. Which is an illusion, right? Mickey Mouse is not real. I mean, it's a real cartoon, but cartoons aren't real. They're not true, you know. Not, nobody there.
From the creative mind, which is the God mind.
Yes. From the true mind. Mm-hmm. This is all seen as an illusion, mm-hmm. as nothing. It's all seen as nothing.
My reading today was said something about all our creations are God's creations. So it's the extension thing again. It's the things we create in the world. But from a creative experience, not like a...
Right. And then the Course makes a distinction between create and make.
Yes. That's what I'm saying.
Julie, what's the difference?
Create.
How does the Course use these two words?
We have the power of God to create, but what we do in our bodies with separation is a miscreation. And so the Course describes that as making, like we make the world. But creations are from truth. Mm-hmm. Like what you give only grow, like the true things can only grow more when given, like love or mm-hmm. Patience. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So that would be like when you true extension is creation, but we miscreate a lot.
Nice. And things that are made don't grow when you give them away. They're gone. Mm-hmm. There's less. Mm-hmm. Very good.
Well said.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's wholly different. It's exactly the opposite of the way the world thinks. Create versus make. And so things here, even those lovely little children, the little shits, you have to worry about all the frickin' time. Yeah, they're made. Even the thing you see in the mirror, the body, it's made. It's made of all the food you've eaten in the last 7 years, more or less. About, you know, $30 to $50 in chemicals. Yeah, it's like, you know, it's not created, as Julie said, is all a different discussion. Oh my God, how much time do you have, right? To really understand where you could find something created in this world. Well, let's just start, you know, lesson 133 hits it pretty hard, you know. But it says, well, let me just see. The first thing is, it has to last forever. Last I checked, you're going to die. Even Jesus died. Body. Didn't last forever. Even concrete breaks down. Did you know that? It's not forever. It dissolves and it crumbles.
Yeah, look at the sidewalk in front of my neighbor's house.
Look at the sidewalk in front of our neighbor's house.
What about plastic?
Yeah, that kind of... did you know that the every single molecule on Earth comes from another destroyed planet or star? Mm-hmm. Everything. It's all been recycled from something else that completely got destroyed. It burned out.
We're all stardust.
We're all stardust from a burned out star that was great and glorious. God, the sunrises were great until the last one. And then sometime later, the Earth was formed. And now the sunrises are great until the whole Earth doesn't last forever.
So all the plastic's going to go away?
It's going to be dissolved.
Yeah.
Burned up.
Actually, it's already dissolving. Our creatures in the sea that use it for food and change its molecular form. And then they die. And so, yeah.
Okay, so let's start with some metaphysics on A Course in Miracles first. To get us grounded, and then we'll go into worthlessness, and we'll drill into that tonight.
Sounds like fun.
Isn't it like, what a great time! What a great time! I know, I told you we were talking about love and recovery from guilt. That's off till next week. It's going to be depressing tonight. No, it's going to be good news, because of course it's going to pry you off of these small feelings that we tend to have as human beings. Mm-hmm. And the guilt feelings, where guilt drives. That's why I said it kind of fits with guilt, because guilt and fear and lack all drive us to be small and feel like we're not worthy of God. We're not worthy of happiness. The reason why we're not happy? Because we aren't worthy of it. Of course. You get what you deserve. Didn't you know that?
Yeah, totally.
If you feel like you suck, it's because you should suck. You suck. No, the world's going to prove it over and over. Yeah. Yeah. No. There's a way out of that. There is a better way. There's a better way. And it says it right here in black and white. But let's read, let's just get grounded on it from one of my favorite pages in the book. Page 272, chapter 14. And let's just, there's a little bit of humor here, but it is just deadly serious for the ego. And wonderfully true.
I have green under that already. Like, have we done this before?
Oh, yes. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. We come here often. Not too long ago. 3 weeks ago, maybe.
Okay.
Not too long ago. But I never get tired of it.
Okay.
It's wonderful. Let's read the first, I don't know. I'll stop you when we get there. You know, probably four or five paragraphs. But this is one. Jill, are you ready? Are you there?
272, chapter what?
Yeah, boy, you got there quickly. Very nice. Page 272 in the text. Yeah, would you just start reading for us, called The Happy Learner?
The Holy Spirit needs a happy learner in whom his mission can be happily accomplished. You who are steadfast in...
And hold on. In relation to your saying, that first sentence kind of relates to what you mentioned about, wait a minute, so when I'm ready, God will take the last step?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
When you're happy and you're actually free, then you're going to welcome the next level of freedom.
I see. So when you graduate. Yeah.
Yeah, good.
Okay. You who are steadfastly devoted to misery must first recognize that you are miserable.
And by the way, that on that second sentence,
yeah.
I won't do this all the way through. Well, I might. But, I mean, you got to be honest, right?
We'll be shocked out of our wits if you don't.
All right. So that second sentence reminds me of this girlfriend I had, lovely Karen. And she would read A Course in Miracles, and she'd come in a sentence like that. She would say, sentence two, you see it? She'd say, yoo-hoo.
You.
And it kind of works.
That's funny.
It kind of works. Because it's like, wake up.
Oh, yoo-hoo, yeah.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. You can read it that way if you want. Yeah.
You who are steadfastly devoted to misery must first recognize that you are miserable and not happy. The Holy Spirit cannot teach without this contrast, for you believe that misery is happiness. This has so confused you that you have undertaken to learn to do what you can never do, believing that unless you learn it, you will not be happy.
And that's how we end up winding ourselves into conflict and darkness in our lives, and guilt and being harsh on ourselves, is we think that somehow it's right. Somehow, if you just get a grip on what's really happening, somehow that's going to make you happy or justified or right. But you know what? It just brings darkness.
Door B.
It's door B.
Chasing after a door you can never reach.
You will never be successful. You will never get there. You'll never go through it. Very good. Huh. Yes. Please continue.
Hey. This has so confused you that you have... Did I say that already?
That's fine. Read it again.
This has so confused you that you have undertaken to learn to do what you can never do, believing that unless you learn it, you will not be happy.
And you're busy doing that again and again in this world.
Yeah.
Yeah. Be healthy and more wealthy, yes, and more wise, and you'll be happy. Who can argue it? Oh, find a great partner, too. Really perfect person just loves you just the way you are, all your flaws and everything,
warts and all.
Yeah, warts and all. They just love that wart. They just pull on it and go, it's so cute. Yeah, Toby, yeah, and then you'll be happy.
They're called Toby and Nugget, my dogs.
Is that there you go? So true. We're going back to Toby and Nugget. We'll be talking about those too. Yeah, those are really helpful teachers. Okay.
You do not realize that the foundation on which this most peculiar learning goal depends means absolutely nothing. Yet it may still make sense to you. Have faith in nothing and you will find the treasure that you seek.
Everybody follow that sentence?
Have faith in nothing and you will find the treasure.
So do you see the circle?
Having faith in nothing is the treasure.
By having faith in nothing, then you're going to find and value like a treasure?
Uh-huh.
Nothing.
Right. Okay.
Kind of like have faith in nothing of this world and you will find the treasure. No?
Oh, no. No, oh, the opposite.
The opposite. I'm
you're
sorry.
Valuing the valueless.
By space.
Yeah. I feel this about, because I've really, that valuing the valueless like has really hit me this week, because my life is so busy and then I get so like rattled that it's so busy, and then I think that I can't stop the busyness, but I had to, you know, I guess I had to like think about what I am choosing to value all this stuff, because I'm a people pleaser and I don't want to screw up and affect people.
Yeah.
And
how innocent is that?
The busyness, I kept thinking, but I have no control over that. I had to sort of get below the surface to see that it's this drive to not screw up and this drive to make everybody happy that I'm valuing.
Yes.
And while I value that, like, everything else is going to feel chaotic because you can't keep control of that.
And you're constantly judging yourself all along the way, whether how good you're looking right now. Are you winning or are you losing? Are you worth less right now or are you worthy of this job? The evaluation has become judgment.
Mm-hmm.
You're keeping score before the game is over. Too much. And so you're not paying attention to the playing as much.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just become score. Yep, got to back up and look at the bigger picture. You could be very, very, you could be more busy than you are now and still be free.
I know, because that's the victim piece, is that because things were busy and I don't feel like I have control over that, it was so, if I stayed there, I could be a victim.
Yes!
That it's just not stopping, it's not my fault, I got to keep going, push through it, but then I'm a victim.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. So it took kind of cutting a little bit below the surface to see.
Yeah.
To see the why.
Yeah.
What I was
valuing.
Yep.
Mm. And I would say like the folks that are the least busy, like sometimes even the homeless and things, have a much more peaceful life than those of us, because their why or their value is peace.
Yeah.
They're present.
They're not focusing on that.
Yeah.
I need to work hard so I can make more money so I can have more things. That's my why. I want things.
Yeah.
It's like they just want to be without any things because they just want the peace.
They have time.
The furniture.
They have time to make rhymes of silly words.
Yeah.
And that's really fun.
Yeah.
Einstein made a comment on that. You know, right as he get more and more advanced, and the next idea for the huge paper would come out, and he couldn't just say his ideas; he had to prove them, and that was a lot less fun. Even though he's right every time, pretty much. Just trust me; not good enough. All right. Well, here's why. Let me do some math. All right. Yeah, kind of stressful. And he made a comment on that, and then he said, "You know, a quiet, peaceful, contemplative life is best." He says, "I would like to just sit with my notebook on an island someplace. I don't care what you people think." But he was driven and busy. Yeah. So what happens is we value, we put meaning on things that are valueless, completely temporary, and within, I don't know, we have to say weeks. Maybe it's only hours. Won't matter at all.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, it's got all of our attention and judgment.
Mm-hmm.
So we wake up from that. It's a bunch of nothing that we're judging ourselves on or think somebody else is judging us on. There's another interesting one. We think somebody else is commenting on what you're doing. You know, they're too busy worried about what you think and she thinks about them to worry about what she thinks about you.
Too busy thinking about themselves.
Exactly. And they're never upset for the reason they think. You're never upset for the reason you think. So they're not upset about you for the reason they think. Nothing, isn't that, you know what?
The heck?
This is all made up. This is a whole bunch of nothing that's made to look like something.
That's kind of what my point was about the ball.
Isn't it? Yeah.
Yeah. Really.
Wake up! Keep reading, because that's what it's talking about. Have faith in nothing, and you will find the treasure that you seek.
Yet you will add another burden to your already burdened mind. You will believe that nothing is of value and will value it. A little piece of glass, a speck of dust, a body, or a war are one to you. For if you value one thing made of body or wax, one thing made of nothing, you have believed that nothing can be precious, and that you can learn how to make the untrue true.
Pretty clear for Course in Miracles.
And that's the illusion, right?
That's
there.
The illusion. Yep. It's what we do. A little speck of glass, like a diamond ring. A little piece of paper, like a $100 bill. Or the deed to your house. Or the title to your new car. Or the diploma.
And that is the meaning of less is more.
Yeah.
It's so logical, isn't it? I told you, we went through this logic thing a couple weeks ago. We did it again today. Is the logic of the ego and the logic of the Holy Spirit are absolutely impeccable. The same power. They have the same power. Do you know that?
Mm-hmm.
Your ego and the Holy Spirit have the same power.
I thought the Holy Spirit has way more.
Mm-hmm. Shouldn't the Holy Spirit have more?
Isn't the Holy Spirit good? Our ability to create is the same as God's.
That's a reasonable question.
Yeah. But that's why we think the Holy Spirit's more, because this world is so trans. It's always changing. It's never, the only thing is truth is solid and unchangeable.
But doesn't the Holy Spirit have the power of love? Does it make the Holy Spirit stronger?
Mm-hmm.
No.
You think?
There's only fear and love.
Love.
Isn't love stronger than fear?
Love's the only thing.
Isn't love stronger than fear?
Well, that's why we're here.
Somebody give me some good news here.
I think they're both equivalent because it's a matter of choice.
That's all it is.
It's choice. Yeah. Love is going to be more powerful if you choose it. Fear can be more powerful if you choose it. But love is real and fear is not. It doesn't matter where we
believe in it. It's real.
You choose
believe.
It.
Come on.
Well, she got real. It's real if you believe it's real. That's why the logic.
Because you're a creator. You're extension of God.
The ego says the fear is real, but the spirit
Jill,
is.
You always get what you want. And if you want death, it's here it comes. If you want love, here it comes.
No.
If you want to be chasing love, here it comes. The chase will come.
Well, the chase you can choose, but you can't choose the love and you can't choose the death.
Oh! Micheline, would you please explain to us how perhaps love can come by your own choice, even in the worst circumstance?
Well, it's because it's... Even in the worst circumstances, it's like peace. It's like inner peace. It's love. It's not something you go get.
Yes.
And it's not something you create. It is.
It is.
Whereas, and it still has the same power as creation, which is what our egos do. Right? Am I getting...
Well,
where does
love come from?
Well, according to my reading, love comes from us loving.
Uh-huh.
It's extension of
uh-huh. In other words, we get what we receive.
Love just is.
We get what we give. We get what we give, but it doesn't always work out that way, does it?
Yeah.
If it's love, it is.
Well, you experience it when you give it.
Right. Yeah, right.
And the more you give love, the more you experience love. And who gets the love? The person you're giving it to first? Or coming out of you?
And it's a perception thing of the other person. I mean, it's not a judgment. It's not something you can judge or determine for the other person.
For the other person, but sure as hell, when you really feel loving.
When you're loving, it is right.
Unmistakable.
Unbelievably.
Who knows if they're going to get it, or if they're going to reject it and think you're lying. Who cares? You get the love.
It doesn't matter.
Right? Part of you is warmed up on the inside, all warm and fuzzy, as you actually decide you love.
Yeah. And that's
and
when
you want to help.
In my mind, that's when I'm happiest, with what I'm feeling like self-love.
Wow, there's some kind of an alignment, a connection with what you are.
Truth.
Chapter 4 says, teach only love, for that is what you are.
Yeah.
Turns out.
And probably love is the only thing you can teach then, isn't it?
Uh-huh.
Because everything else is an illusion.
Yeah.
And whether the other person sees your illusion or not, it's still an illusion.
I could teach you that 2 plus 2 is 6. I could teach it and teach it and practice it and write it on the board and everything, but it's just going to fall apart. The minute you go to use it, it will fall apart. So I can't actually teach it successfully, because in the doing, in your... as you approach the truth, all the faults falls away. So you can only teach love because that's what you are. You can only give what you have.
I heard that happiness and love are different.
Indeed.
Happiness is happiness, the feeling of happiness is based on something from an outside experience, whereas love is your source.
So, small worldly happiness is indeed based on an outside experience, right. And it's conditional.
Right. That's what I meant to say. It is conditional.
Yeah.
And it's also, it's experienced in time, so it's not...
If you decide it is, it absolutely is.
Yeah.
Now, perfect happiness.
That's... joy. Like love.
Is like joy, is like love, is right. Like permanent, is like a celebration of a
right.
Complete transcendence of all things limited. That's perfect happiness. In the book says this is God's plan for you.
Well, and what struck me with a few weeks ago with when that joy just showed up is that it is always there, it already is, and we're blocking it.
Yes.
It just is.
And you witness its isness. You witness its permanence. You witness its a priori when you truly experience it. You recognize it's exactly the same as before.
And it's unbelievable. It's wonderful, mm-hmm. without limit. This is part of how the sun shows itself behind the clouds as being the same ball. Oh my God, it's still there. Even though all the clouds were so cold, I thought the sun went out. It didn't. They're back same.
Well, that's our purpose.
Mm-hmm.
Our purpose is to enjoy with the sunship, and our purpose is to love.
Our purpose actually is to wake up from the dream that we're not with the sunship.
Right. Wait, so
our purpose is to wake up from the dream that we're not connected to all. Our purpose is to wake up from the dream that we are alone, needy, separate, worthless, starving, mm-hmm. approaching death and an end.
I just want to shake those that don't get that.
That's why Jesus wrote the book. He says, oh, I want to shake everybody who doesn't get that. And it's a great place where he does it. This page is a great place where he does it. You want to continue? Are you ready?
Yeah, sure. You want me to do two?
Yeah. Did you finish one? Yeah. Julie, why don't you do number two?
Right. The Holy Spirit, seeing where you are but knowing you are elsewhere, begins his lesson in simplicity with the fundamental teaching that truth is true. This is the hardest lesson you will ever learn, and in the end, the only one. Simplicity is very difficult for twisted minds.
That's you. You know who you are.
Consider all the distortions you have made of nothing, all the strange forms and feelings and actions and reactions that you have woven out of it. Nothing is so alien to you as the simple truth, and nothing are you less inclined to listen to. The contrast between what is true and what is not is perfectly apparent, yet you do not see it. The simple and the obvious are not apparent to those who would make palaces and royal robes of nothing, believing they are kings with golden crowns because of them.
Because of the nothing that they've been holding so valuable. Mm-hmm. Micheline, the next paragraph.
I like this paragraph. I have it highlighted and highlighted. All this the Holy Spirit sees and teaches simply that all this is not true. To those unhappy learners who would teach themselves nothing and delude themselves into believing that it is not nothing, the Holy Spirit says, with steadfast quietness.
Mm-hmm.
The truth is true. Nothing else matters. Nothing else is real. And everything beside it is not there. Let me make the one distinction for you that you cannot make, but need to learn. Your faith in nothing is deceiving you. Offer your faith to me, and I will place it gently in the holy place where it belongs. This always makes me have lots of feelings.
Mm-hmm.
You will find no deception there, but only the simple truth. And you will love it because you will understand it.
Isn't that mean? You will love it because you will understand it. Okay. And that, Jill, is part of when you're ready, you will love the next step that God will take for you because you will understand it. And right now, for most of us who are still in a body, we can't understand what it means to be that free, to be that connected, to be that close to energy instead of material. We just don't get it. It's nothing we would understand.
You know, people gravitate naturally to nature, sunshine, things that are nothing, if you will, compared to tangible items, because it's their inherent drive to go towards what is.
And people come to this meeting, step out of their life, and say, how do I understand more than I'm not a body? I really want, I feel something when I think that, right? Good. Welcome to Course in Miracles.
Just sorry, but it said think of, put value on nothing rather than something, but don't put value on nothing, put value on me. So that's all, did I say that right? Don't put value on tangible things,
put value, better to put value on nothing.
Untangible.
But yeah. Nothing, not nothing, meaning really God. Is that right?
You want to...
Last sentence.
Yeah, Course in Miracles is more... You can always... If you ever get confused, ask yourself, what is the Course asking me to not do? To undo.
To undo.
This book is not about you doing something. Because as Julie was pointing out, you know what? Holiness, joy is already.
You are
love, actually. No, in reality, you don't have to make what you are. You are that. You've been blocking it. So, in this section, do not put value in nothing. That's the only instruction here.
So that last sentence ended how?
We're looking at the Holy Spirit.
Okay. The last sentence that I read?
Yeah.
And you will love it because you will understand it. Oh.
Offer your faith to me.
Your faith in nothing is deceiving
you. That's it.
Mm-hmm.
Their faith in... So don't value something. Don't value nothing. Value
the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit.
Offer your faith to...
Faith in this
nothing
guide.
All this. Right?
Okay, yep. I see. Nothing is not zero. Nothing is tangible items.
Yes.
Which some people would say
it's
something.
All of this.
Yes.
Something and nothing are the same thing.
Well, that's correct. If it's material and made up.
Right.
It's Course in Miracles is calling this something that we're valuing.
Nothing.
That's material. Uh-huh. It's calling it nothing.
Okay.
Because it all disappears.
Right.
Sarcastic sort of.
I got it.
It's kind of being sarcastic in a way, except deadly honest. And
yeah.
It says this is your whole way out. When you make sense of these crazy sentences, that's why they're funny to read, aren't they?
Yeah.
It sounds like it's crazy. But he's absolutely serious.
Okay.
This is the way out of your prison cell.
I'm sure there's a clever way to reword those, right? You know, I instead of you. You know,
right.
There's always those.
Yeah.
I'm sure there's a way to do that with this, because it's the nothing. To no, like, if we replace the word nothing in that paragraph with...
Yes.
I don't know what.
Things
of this world.
Concern, grievance, there's many ways I'm sure you could reword it that would make it really...
Julie did. Yeah. Julie said, you could just say, anything that doesn't grow when you give it away.
Say that one time.
Anything that doesn't grow when you give it away.
That lasts forever.
It's
ever.
Nothing.
If
it doesn't get better, if it doesn't get better or bigger... Or more useful to you when you give it away. It's nothing.
So try that with sentence 5. Can we reword sentence 5? Because there's
it's
nothing
10 words.
In there.
But yeah.
Sentence 5 in Let Me Make the One.
Put in second paragraph, sorry. Sentence 5. So alien to is the simple truth and nothing, you are less inclined to. Oh no, that's not what I meant.
Nothing is.
Oh yeah, that one actually. Uses nothing in the way that the dictionary
right.
would.
Yeah, I just got that.
Yeah. But if you go up to sentence 11 in the previous paragraph, for if you value one thing made of stuff that shrinks as you give it away.
Like wool?
One thing that disappears as you give it away, and there's less for you when you hand it over, when you share it. You have less if you value one thing by which you lose when you give it. You've believed that nothing can be precious. That things that get smaller as you give them away are precious. Is there a danger to that? You give away something, you have less of it, and that's precious. But then you're going to run out.
Time.
Okay. Hello. Yeah. Time's
not
a great
just
example.
Money. Yeah, it's time.
There's always less time.
Mm-hmm. I love retirement. Time is such a different movie.
You're rich.
Retire.
If that's what you're measuring. Yes. Yes.
Mm.
Okay. Let's read one more paragraph.
I love not being retired. It gives me a sense that I'm...
And everything in between.
So your value is purpose, her value is peace.
Yeah, and it's not like I don't have anything to do, because my life is very full and alive. fits in a different way.
It's all relative, folks.
It's unfolding.
You can't compare your work to her retirement.
And vice versa.
And vice versa. Fool's journey. Yeah. Donna, 4.
Like you, the Holy Spirit did not make truth. Like God, He knows it to be true. He brings the light of truth into the darkness and lets it shine on you. And as it shines, your brothers see it, and realizing that this light is not what you have made, they see in you more than you see.
Read that sentence again, because it's written
for you.
Read 4.
And as it shines, your brothers see it, and realizing that this light is not what you have made, they see in you more than you see.
Mm-hmm. They see in you more than you see in you.
The brothers,
look how terrific she is.
They are witnessing this power that is beyond you as you access the truth. As you become a light, you are reflecting the energy through you. The flashlight is pulling the energy from these batteries and sharing it. It's more than the flashlight has. The flashlight is a piece of metal. But the energy that it shines is more. It goes all the way back to the sun. It's showing more. And you can see it, and you can witness more there than the flashlight itself might be able to witness. Yes. This is what. So when you, for example, when Donna chooses to be, let's say, honest. You know, sometimes somebody is willing to go a little more honest, a little uncomfortably honest even, and that really helps out the situation. Everybody been there? Mm-hmm. Aren't you grateful for those people? Don't you feel like kind of protecting them and being gentle with them and grateful to them? And then you open up a bit more yourself. This is an example of what it means for you to extend some more light. The honesty that's beyond what your any average ego would be. A little more defensive. Careful, but not you right now. Because you feel like making things better. You feel like doing the right thing. You feel like showing some love. And so you're going to start with it, and you're going to be more honest. Right? It's beautiful! It's contagious, and others will see a light coming through you that maybe even you can't see in your willingness to be vulnerable.
So the truth you're talking about is extending not the other kind of truth, but being willing to be truth.
Yes.
And this takes place, and it dissolves everything. Because I was thinking to myself when we were talking about, well, somebody brought it about the homeless, and, you know, I was part of a project going down to that homeless village a couple of weeks ago to give out things. Mm-hmm. Everybody had so much stuff. They had so much stuff, they couldn't even get through their tents to get out to get something. Because it was loaded with more stuff. I mean, I'm sure I have more stuff, but it seemed like there was more stuff.
Yes.
So what it reminds me of, though, because I had a concept, it reminds me that concepts are like things, too. So all my concepts about everything are things.
Yes.
And it's pointing back to my concepts. I mean, right now,
very good.
What I came in with about myself.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So the truth burns away all those concepts, too.
Yes, indeed. Yeah. Yes, indeed. They're just like stones. Each concept seems to have so much value, and it becomes a block, like that stuff
piled
up.
Like even thinking we understand sometimes what we're talking about here.
Yes!
Thank you.
Yes! Yes.
I don't remember what I say here sometimes.
You do remember the feeling, though.
I do. Yeah.
And that is the teacher.
And sometimes you just are open to the feeling. It's like, just bring on the body, you know, whatever you got.
Yeah. It's a movement away from the kind of feelings you get from the ego. All we need to do is tip the scale. That's what an awakening experience is, too. It's not enlightenment, you know. An awakening experience, a touch of the truth, doesn't mean that's it, key to heaven. What it does mean is that there's a huge amount of confidence that's been incremented. You've taken one step up toward heaven. There ain't no going back. Mm-hmm. You know what that step feels like. Mm-hmm. Even if you run down the staircase, you know what that step feels like, and there ain't no taking that back. Mm-hmm.
These feelings are, they are the light. The light has come in just that way. Yeah. Yeah. Let's continue.
They will be happy learners of the lesson this light brings to them because it teaches them release from nothing and from all the works of nothing.
Like when you show up and be really honest about something, and since you're not even close to defending yourself,
right?
And yet I like you more. So it looks like the defending yourself and like me defending myself is nothing. It's worthless. I want to be liked as much as I like you right now for saying the truth. This is the way love works. It speaks to itself. Please continue.
The heavy chains that seem to bind them to despair, they do not see as nothing until you bring the light to them. And then they see the chains have disappeared, and so they must have been nothing.
Mm-hmm.
And you will see it with them. Because you taught them gladness and release, they will become your teachers in release and gladness.
They will become your teachers because they will be witnessing you. They will be witnessing your power.
Your brother being...
So anybody in the world. Anybody, even yourself. But mostly what we're talking about is somebody else witnessing you actually being more honest or being more patient suddenly. Or being gentle. Yeah. Yeah. They witness it and teach it right back to you. They say, thank you for being so gentle with me. Well, you're welcome. There's a lot in that moment. Right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It requires a lot of presence, though. I feel like that's not something I'm always good at.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Like, for to be the light,
mm-hmm,
I think requires a lot of presence.
It does.
I don't know.
Sometimes.
I think, I guess as you're growing in this practice and these lessons, there's just more light in general. But I feel like to be really, like, I don't know. Well, which is it saying? Is it saying that you have to be present to joining? Like, you have to want to join? Or is it just saying that you are going to walk with more light anyway?
Walk with more light, I think.
Like, it's a not doing? I don't know.
Even the smallest little defenseless thought, forget you say anything, forget you do anything, but in a moment of conflict, and you have a defenseless thought instead of defending thought, that's an increment.
Mm-hmm.
And you go out and actually open up and say something really bold and really vulnerable during a conflict, like, tell me more so I can really understand what you're saying. You know, they're going to lash you over the head now. They're going to drive you into the ground, take away all your time, and make you feel rotten about yourself because you just put down your defenses and said, tell me more. When you really felt like telling them more. But you do the opposite and you go defenseless, just as an example. And it has a huge effect on the situation. They may actually run with it a bit, but not for too long.
Brings peace.
And you will actually see the absurdity as they speak more and more and more about their defenses and their attacks and their insecurities.
That is a challenge too.
Uh-huh.
Because that's when I start to go back into the old
stuff. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
So easily.
Oh, yeah. You know why? Because you believe it. You start to believe it again.
Yeah. It's like, oh.
Yeah. Yeah. It's okay to deal with it.
For me now, I'm saying, okay, now I'm learning this is what I need to focus on.
Yeah.
This is not, it's not them, what they're saying. My thinking about what they're saying right now is what I need to focus on.
Amen, sister.
It's not about the stories, about the invitation.
Oh, that's right. Yeah. Invitation. Very powerful word now.
Yeah.
Stay with that.
Okay. Okay. I like that. Thank you.
Stay with that. Yeah. Okay. Where were we? Oh, we just finished, didn't we?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so can we drop it off at that point? Yeah. Oh, it's just beautiful. It's a celebration, the next paragraph.
Yeah, I think so.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's too happy. Let's get more depressed. Okay, so... So let's talk a little more about this worthlessness, about this, you know, getting down on yourself, Bunky. You're getting a little depressed lately. Mm-hmm. You start to get a little shameful about the way you are, the things you've done, the things you shouldn't have done that you did do. It's too late. You can't... Whoa! This is tough! All right, let's dig in. Miracle Principle 33 is not a bad place to start. Okay, front of the book. You can drop that page, 272.
Kim's not here to find it in 10 seconds.
Yeah, I know. We're going to have a fumble second, now. Sorry. Do it on our own. What was it, page 4?
Miracles honor you because you are lovable.
Oh!
They dispel illusions about yourself and perceive the light in you. They thus atone for your errors by freeing you from your nightmares. By releasing your mind from the imprisonment of your illusions, they restore your sanity.
Amen to that. Miracles are a shift in perception from false thinking to right thinking. You're insane. If you think that you are unlovable, you've actually had a lapse in sanity. You've completely forgotten what you are and from where you came. And from where you're going back to be home? To Boston. You need a miracle. Yeah. Oh my God. All right. Okay, text 381. And we're going to look at paragraph 5. This is really great.
It's not that long since we were here.
Well, we spent some serious time here some weeks back. That was actually like last year.
Yeah, that was last year.
But this is powerful. This is one of my toolbox items. You know, on the webpage I have this little printout. You know, if you're getting in a tough situation in life, I mean, who isn't? Make sure you've got this as a bookmark or something. Go print it out off the website. And I've got like 10 things of A Course in Miracles that will save your bacon when it hits the fan. A couple double analogy there. Did you follow that one okay? I try not to swear. Okay. I want to keep the children.
It still stinks.
Yeah. But you know what I mean, right? Okay, so read this one. Who's up to bat? Okay. Luann, read for us paragraph 5.
You merely ask the question. The answer is given. Seek not to answer, but merely to receive the answer as it is given. In preparing for the holy instant, do not attempt to make yourself holy to be ready to receive it.
Now, there's a problem with a lot of spiritual pursuits, and it makes a whole lot of sense, doesn't it? You know, that you should somehow be holy to receive it. And even this book, it says miracles are everyone's right, but purification is necessary first. Even this book cautions you on this. Yes. But you're not making yourself holy. You're just stopping the unholiness. Yeah. Please continue.
That is but to confuse your role with God's. Atonement cannot come to those who think they must first atone, but only to those who offer it nothing more than simple willingness to make way for it. Purification is of God alone and therefore for you. Rather than seek to prepare yourself for Him, try to think thus. I, who am host to God, am worthy of Him. He who established His dwelling place in me created it as He would have it be. It is not needful that I make it ready for Him, but only that I do not interfere with His plan to restore to me my own awareness of my readiness, which is eternal. I need add nothing to His plan. But to receive it, I must be willing not to substitute my own in place of it.
Remember that record scratch, Julie?
Yeah.
We went over that again and again and again and again. Look at those italics. I mean, these are really beautiful words. This is a beautiful message. It's absolutely true. And it's a guided meditation. T-
take this home if you're feeling down on yourself. Go through each of these sentences slowly and meditate on each and every one until you feel the Holy Spirit whispering its truth in your ear. It says, I, you must pause and get in touch with yourself, who am host to God. You might fight with that a little bit, but here it is in print. Am worthy of God. He who established his dwelling place in me created it as he would have it be. You just got to face the facts. You're still as God created you.
What is this about? This is making me want to cry.
Because this is words of love from the source of love itself. Okay. This is an embrace from arms that are bigger than you could possibly imagine. That can carry the weight of the world times a thousand without even a shudder.
Yeah.
And this is for you. This is all directed toward the true you. It is not needful that I make it ready for him, but only that I do not, I, you know who you are, do not interfere with his plan to restore to me my own awareness of my readiness, which is eternal. My readiness is eternal. No, eternal means that there is no time and it's always there. So if you're not feeling ready, it's not because you're not ready to receive God. It's because you are denying your readiness to receive God. So you're not ready. You, the true you, is made that way.
Mm-hmm.
The one you see in the mirror, not so much.
Mm-hmm.
I feel that I need add nothing to his plan. He's got it. The factory knows how to fix it. Trust me. Yeah. Record scratch. But, whoa, no but, just let me soak in this beauty. It's a great thing it's on the next page, isn't it? But, as we've always said, even in the ego's discussions, somebody's chatting along, but when they say the word but, pretty much forget everything they just said, the truth's about to come. The fine print, the exactness, the harsh, maybe.
Punchline.
What?
The punchline.
The punchline is coming. So he says, all this is beautiful, and you really are love, and there's nothing you need to do to be accepting of God's love, and you're perfect, and you're extension of God. But, forget everything I just said, because to receive all of this beauty, I must be willing not to substitute my own limited, earthbound, body stench by default version of beauty in place of God's beauty. That's the nothing we read about on page 272. We're so insisting that the nothing will make us happy. We think the nothing that we have is why we're happy. And he says, no, you're miserable. But haven't you seen the size of my TV? Or is it the Versace?
The Versace bag. $1,700.
That's happiness. Ah. Oh my God, it's right there in your face. Now, next paragraph.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah.
Is there any feeling or indication of any kind at all that you are willing not to substitute my own, for instance, in place of
yes.
God's?
Yes.
What is it?
It's a presence. It is a trust falls over you when part of you, probably your eyeballs or your ears in your past, is telling you this is not safe. This is wrong and evil. And part of you says, I don't need to respond to that. This is you not substituting your past.
It's a different form of observation. It's sort of like, for me, the experience of it is being able to observe. It's like another, it's not really me, but it's a, we call it presence, I think, because it's the ability to observe the thought, everything. It's a thought to observe the thinking about what it is that I'm thinking about.
Julie, what's the one substitute that we made?
Yeah.
Love for fear.
We substituted fear for God.
I meant, sorry.
I know.
There's
I
the
know.
Two. The two are discussed.
Hey, God is love. It's the same deal. You know, you can tell she's waking up because she thinks love is God. She says, all right.
Yeah. We substituted fear for God.
We substituted fear for God. It says, the book says, look, you only made one little adjustment to everything you believe, and that was you swapped out God as the power and the trustworthy thing that would guide you to happiness, and you chose as the power and the trustworthy thing for your happiness fear. Bunky. That's now become your trusted tool. Fear.
Yes, doing something.
Don't we, isn't it, come on, just be honest for a second, okay? Isn't it easier to say I hate than I love?
I don't know. I've never thought
about that. To the bone, man.
Yeah?
To the bone in this world. Is it quicker and easier? Doesn't the word I hate come out? Quick strength, quicker in this world, more often than I love.
Oh yeah, I think
certainly
so.
The fear is there.
I'm really glad to hear it.
Well, the ego knows only what it does not want, so.
And it knows it certainly.
Say that again, Julie. Ego.
The ego knows only what it does not want. It has no positive goal at all.
Really?
Its goal is to destroy.
The ego knows only what it does not want.
Yeah, 382, I think it is.
No,
365.
Three. Oh, this is a very.
Four or five. Oh, 366.
Or 66.
Yeah.
It's one of the few pages I actually
all right.
know.
All right.
Good job, Julie.
Yeah. Yes.
She's getting all A's tonight.
No, yeah. I had a good number.
That's a big
thing. Yeah. The ego knows only what it does not want.
Interesting.
With certainty now, okay? The ego can fantasize and wish about all sorts of things, but it does not come to wishing when it comes to something it does not want. Now then you really know.
Okay.
Like you're dating, you really want a really nice guy. Wouldn't that be nice?
Yeah.
You're gonna be like tall and dark and handsome. But I do not want a tattoo on the face.
Mm-hmm.
I would like somebody who's taller, but I'm not sure exactly how tall, but I don't care about it. If there's a tattoo on the face of a skull or a knife, I don't want this guy. Is that true?
I would say.
Okay, just, you know, yeah. I would say.
I'm not sure that was the right answer because you shouldn't judge on.
I mean, so judging, but isn't it pretty solid on that? You know, like, just between the two of us, okay? You and the rest of us here, kind of certain on that one. But how tall does the guy have to be?
Six-ish,
right? Six-ish.
That's terrible to say. That's all special.
But
relationship, not.
But it's just true, right? Yeah. Isn't it easier to say? The absolute no's are absolute no's, but the absolute height is not so absolute.
Okay.
But also the way I see this, the ego knows only what it doesn't want, is that even when you start to get what you think you want, you contradict yourself. So you can say, oh, I want this conflict to be over or whatever, and even as it starts to resolve itself, you might like find yourself sucked back in. Like you'll want, it's like you catch yourself wanting two sides of the same thing.
Yes.
And that's how I see it in my life.
And there's a lesson that will drag you through that all day long and point out to you at the end of the day, did you find yourself contradicting yourself, wanting two different incompatible things about the exact same topic?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And that's just chaos, man, because now you don't really know what you want or what to do. Mm-hmm. That's just chaotic. Hurts. Yeah, do we have time for another one?
Can I ask something real quick about the new substituted fear for God?
Yes, what?
Sorry, could I ask something about we substituted fear for God?
Yes.
Just so like people who say, for instance, they don't want to leave a relationship because they're afraid of being alone.
Yeah.
That's the fear.
They're trusting the fear.
They're trusting their,
more than love.
They're substituting the fear of being alone fear instead of accepting that they are love and will be loved whether or not they have that.
You got it, Jill. Right? Yeah. You got it, Jill. Yeah. It's a perfect example.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. Yeah. Okay, we really run out of time. Let me see if there's anything else we have to cover on this.
You didn't really call us worthless yet. I'm waiting for that part.
That was going to be next week because he eliminated what he was going to do until next week.
Go to page 600.
Oh, wow.
And look at paragraph 9. Who's up to bat?
You.
600.
Oh.
I think I am.
Pam.
Oh, sorry.
Pam.
600?
Yes. Oh, man. Oh, I got to read more.
Right on.
Okay, let's just go back to paragraph 8. I'm going to do 8 and 9. You read both. Okay, this is just really
something. Okay. So we're on 599.
Now we're on 599.
Gotcha.
Yeah.
Okay. The Holy Spirit's function is to take the broken picture of the Son of God and put the pieces into place again. This holy picture, healed entirely, does he hold out to every separate piece that thinks it is a picture in itself. To each, he offers this identity.
Yeah. His identity. Each he offers his true identity. Go ahead.
Which the whole picture represents instead of just a little broken bit that he insisted was himself.
This is metaphysics of your being we're talking about here. Where you or you're somebody else believes that they're just a little struggling fragment that has somehow a sheep left the flock and now has to fend for itself. No longer the safety of the herd. You're on your own. Holy Spirit comes to say, you're not on your own. In fact, I'll give you my identity. I will help you feel my identity. And we'll see how you feel after that. Please continue.
And when he sees this picture, he will recognize himself.
Now, recognize means recognize, to know again.
Nice. If you share not your brother's evil dream, this is the picture that the miracle will place within the little gap, left clean of all the seeds of sickness and of sin. And here the father will receive his son because his son was gracious to himself. I thank you, Father, knowing you will come to close each little gap that lies between the broken piece of your holy son. Your holiness, complete and perfect, lies in every one of them, and they are joined because what is in one is in them all. How holy is the smallest grain of sand when it is recognized as being part of the completed picture of God's Son. The forms the broken pieces seem to take mean nothing, for the whole is in each one. And every aspect of the Son of God is just the same as every other part.
Okay, before we close the meeting, let's just flip to, it's lesson 318, I don't know the page. It's page 459 in the workbook.
459,
thank you, Micheline. 318, okay. On page 459. In me, salvation's means and end are one. In me,
God's holy Son, are reconciled all parts of heaven's plan to save the world. What could conflict when all parts have but one purpose and one aim? How could there be a single part that stands alone, or one of more or less importance than the rest? I am the means by which God's Son is saved, because salvation's purpose is to find the sinlessness that God has placed in me. You worthless thinking human, pitifully dwelling.
Good job.
Yeah. It's been placed in you. I was created as the thing I seek. I am the goal the world is searching for. I am God's Son, His one eternal love. I am salvation's means and end as well. Let me today, my Father, take the role you offer me in your request that I accept atonement for myself. Atonement for myself. For thus does what is thereby reconciled in me become as surely reconciled to you. You worthless sack of depressing, self-deprecating dreamer. You're just dreaming a separation while you're at home in God. Stop it. And get happy.
Stop it.
Let's have a circle.
Oh, thanks. It's a baby group tonight.
I know.
Yeah, how do you feel with all these women around?
Yeah.
I love it. I love it. Take a deep breath. And as you let that breath out, with it should go all of your deadly serious thoughts about this life. Mm-hmm. Don't take it so seriously and you will have more fun. And you will handle your difficulty much better as well. Don't take it so seriously. You have the power of God in you, for you. And God's power is by you. God's joy is through you. You are God's happiness if you simply stop hiding it.
Could you say as you also?
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
Now, as you.
Sing right.
You are an extension of God. God's purpose for you is perfect happiness. What you need to muster up is the trust that that is happening even now. While you doubt, and while you deny, and while you perhaps struggle for that happiness, it is happening. You are that coming into the light.
You know what my greatest fear is?
Hmm.
I think I've said that this before. My greatest fear that if it is, if I don't come here, I'll miss something.
Yeah. That's true.
Yeah, it's precious. Don't worry, we got it recorded for you.
Yeah. I know, you've told me that the last time, but somehow or another I get it differently if I come here.
You know what my greatest fear is?
Hmm.
That I would put really, really, really high importance for my happiness. I would put it on nothing.
Yeah.
Mm. Oh, like a dry well. Just be present and it all love returns.
Mm.
All the love you need returns when you come to the present moment.
Yeah.
Thank you, thank you. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you.
Thanks, everybody.
Thank you.
Good. Good. Thanks. You showed up just in time to teach us.
Wow.
Yeah. Well, so things all the time.
I did like some kind of soup or it was a kind of soup we all added into that. Something that you really
prayer, you know?
Yeah. I pretty much, what I would say is like, no more. But well, if you I just ask at
I would have mine at least to see. And they didn't have. But yeah, so I'd be happy to have any.